We're going to be reading from Romans 13, 1. Now we'll go from 12:21 to 13:7. All right, so from reading from the last verse of chapter 12, it says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." I think that's worth reading a second time. The powers that be are ordained of God. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Bishop, will you pray for our Sunday school class? Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So I feel like I have to say a disclaimer at the beginning of this. Don't worry, it's not a crazy one. In no way, shape, or form am I telling you who to vote, how to vote, or anything like that. Because the next section that we're dealing with in our lessons in Romans chapter 13 happens to deal with government and authority that is established. That word higher powers that Paul actually uses here, specifically the way the Greek is formed, refers to authority or kingdoms or rulers that are above us, which we would know as government. So I make this disclaimer to say, I am not telling you who to vote, I'm not telling you how to vote, I'm not telling you anything of my own opinion. If I say something that's my own opinion, I'll make it crystal clear that it's my opinion. The only thing I will say on this is it is our responsibility, I firmly believe, to have an active role and to vote.
Yes, sir.
That is all I will say on that.
That's right.
So, with that disclaimer being said, and you'll probably hear it over the next couple weeks because we will be looking at government for a few weeks. And I know we read a long portion, but I'm finding that while there is 11 chapters that we went through that dealt with knowledge and I'm going to say theology because it is the study of God, but I dislike the way that it comes across as a connotation. We have looked at the truth of who God is and how he revealed himself in the first 11 chapters. And those seem to fly by. I know it was 60-some-odd weeks, but it seemed to fly by. And as we're getting into the application of how we should make that knowledge living in our lives, I am finding that the lessons are going to slow down in the quantity of verses we're looking at. And I think it's important because each one of these instructions that are given to us is for us to have a full life in Christ. And if we breeze through sections, and I'm not complaining or casting stones on anybody who preaches big sections, but for the purposes of what I feel I'm called to teach, we are going to be going rather slowly compared to before. So I expect to get through one verse today. So just letting you know. And the reason being is it's not to buy time or to make up lessons. It is because I feel that the application of each one of these principles is so important that it is crucial. And if we miss the understanding of one of these things, we fall short in all of these things. Thank you. I couldn't have planned a better sound effect. So, When we look at chapter 13, it's easy to have a man-made gap because the way Scripture is divided, and I know I'm not saying anything I haven't talked about before, but I want to bring it back into remembrance because these things build upon each other. The translators did the best they could to insert gaps where it made sense to insert gaps. They inserted verses where it made sense to them to insert verses. Sometimes that doesn't always have the best effect. I will say, as I have said before, I'm extremely thankful that we can turn to a book, chapter, and verse and find versus just having a full text without any divisions. So the reason I bring that up is we have this seeming shift for the end of chapter 12 that almost wants to say, okay, love cuts off at the end of chapter 12. And we've spent the last 5 weeks of our Sunday school looking at what it means to truly have love and not fake love and how that is shown. And if we don't take a step back and say, this is one long letter and this thought continues in, it's very easy to separate what comes next as not part of being a living sacrifice. Because remember, chapter 12, after the theological section of Romans, goes into, because of everything that has gone before, because the Lord Jesus Christ has become man, he is fully God, he has revealed himself, and the only logical response is to be a living sacrifice. That's what the summation of all of it is. And what comes after that is how to be that living sacrifice. And everything starts with having the mind of Christ. It is impossible to have a full functioning life with God if you do not take on his mind. Because we have a carnal mind, and our carnal mind is not the same as God's mind. There is quite often this. Anybody want to just sleep an extra few minutes this morning? I would have loved to have slept till noon. I would love to be sleeping now. But it's, no, I want to get up because I want to make sure that I'm demonstrating in my life the priority that Jesus has. We have that constant thing. Every single time that we want to do our own thing versus what God wants, it's submission to him, which changes our mind into seeing things from his perspective. And part of that change is him changing how we react to everything, because he changes our heart, he changes our motives, which changes our goals, which changes our actions, which eventually should produce his fruit. If we're not producing his fruit, then we've missed everything, because the root will always produce fruit that's according to it. You don't plant orange trees' roots and get apples. It's got to flow through. And part of that is having his love in us. I would love to say that it's my love, but it's not. It's his love changing. And we looked at the demonstration of that is it's separating ourselves from that which is evil, clinging to him, not being lukewarm. It's our service to the body. And we have many members in the body, and all of us have different skill sets. And we all contribute to the body in different ways. And when that is not contributed, there is a lack, there is a strain, and the body is short. Break a finger and tell me it doesn't make a difference. Break a toe and don't tell me that your whole body doesn't change how it walks. When there is a shortage, the body feels it. And having him as the mind for the whole body allows the body to work in unison to reveal him. And as we look through, we looked at not only our relationship to our body, but our relationship to strangers, that we should seek to show him. And we don't seek to show him just to check a list saying that I did my civic duty of helping somebody, or, you know, I feel really good because I gave someone a meal, but doing it because that's what my master would do and that's what I want to do. And we looked at, and still don't like it, is our relationship to persecutors. Those who persecute against us, we are to speak life to them. And then even going beyond that, we are to speak life and curse not. Our whole life should be about bringing him out from within. And we can't bring him out if we haven't put him in. It is impossible to speak life if you are dead inside. And part of that is rejoicing with those that rejoice and mourn with those that mourn, not just those that we have kinship with. But it also talks about don't rejoice when calamity falls upon someone else. That's a hard one. Because we want to feel justified that someone is getting judgment when we don't like what they do. And we need to be careful of that, because if we are looking for judgment in other people's lives, we will be judged. And I can tell you, if we do that, we have no idea how heavier the judgment will be upon us who know better and judge. And not being prideful and living honestly and speaking peaceably and show love even when evil is the wages they've earned. It says don't recompense evil for evil, and that word recompense is don't pay them what they're due. So even when someone does something to you and you are so well within your right, there is no doubt, you still do not have the right if you have his love. Because it's avenge not, but provide for their needs. And Paul ends it with our first verse we read today, is be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We cannot do that unless we have become a living sacrifice. And without his mind, we will never overcome evil. We will never be fruitful without him. And the reason is that important is because we do not have a time period gap. We don't have an excuse. We don't have limitations that ended with chapter 12 and now we can walk away and come back. Is part of being a living sacrifice acceptable to him is every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. A couple words to point out here is every. Again, and I know I mentioned this last week, I keep looking for loopholes for myself because I don't want to submit. If I wanted to submit it, it wouldn't really be submission. It'd just be living my own life. But to actually give up and do something I don't really want to do is submitting to his will. And again, it's every. So there's no exclusion here. And I thought it was very interesting here that Paul doesn't say, let every man. Don't let every person. He uses the word soul. And soul from Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became. In our English, there should be a comma, because the flesh is our temporary housing, but man is a living soul. He's not this. This, when I die, is going to go back to the ground. The breath of life to him, but my soul remains, and that is what I am. I am a living soul. But also, it speaks about our center, our core, our motives, our heart. A little rough, isn't it? Because it's not just the act, but let every soul be subject. And that'll come more important as we go through the lesson, but it's everyone at your core, do it. Be subject, yield, obey. And it actually comes from the Greek military term that refers to a chain of command. Chain of command is you report to this person, they're responsible for you, then a group of other people responsible to them, It's a pyramid, not a pyramid scheme. Difference? I can give you a personal example. Is when I first started working inside as a supervisor, I had an analyst work on a company. And I was new to this company, and then I report to a second level. So we have a director, two sub-directors, four first level, 12 analysts. 3-to-1, 2-to-1, 2-to-1. Pyramid, right? Anytime something would come in, the analyst would skip me and go right to the second level. And it was, well, you just don't know this company, so I'm just going to do that. And I said, well, I understand that, but take a time out. How will I ever learn if you don't bring it to me first? I go, and also, are you short selling what I actually know? Weird, huh? There is a reason why the chain of command is there. And I'm not going to harp on this too much, but the intent is that the person is responsible. There's a mindset between those who are a boss to be a boss and weld a hammer and to crush people, and there's those who are responsible, and we call that being a servant. A true chain of command means the next people up are responsible for the care and well-being of those underneath them. Part of that, is sometimes missed. And the reason we went through what we went through at the beginning is, what is our mind supposed to be? To live peaceably, not higher than we should, not be prideful, to not recompense evil. Those are also the requirements for authority to be appropriate. Do you want a manager who plays favorites? Do you want a manager who thinks you're, for lack of a better term, scum, just here to make sure that your hours are filled, that people are working? The authority still are responsible for all of those things that came before. So Paul, in his lessons before, he's building up a chain. Living sacrifice requires a mindset, requires love. And all of these things are still required by the higher powers. They're not let off the hook just because they are responsible for people. And we said at the beginning, as powers talk about rulers, human, magistrate, government. And I think this was very important, especially at the time, and we know it's important nowadays, is there was a certain group of Jewish people who said, we recognize no authority, we pay no taxes. We are a people of our own. Well, kind of crushes that, doesn't it? If parting being that living sacrifice is being under authority. And I'm still not a fan of it, mind you. I don't like being told what to do. I don't think anybody does. And I think that starts at a young age. If you go back to the back kindergarten room right now and tell the kids to do something, they may or may not do it depending if it suits their needs. And there's a reason why we are supposed to do this, is for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Well, maybe in Bible times. I know that's my first thought reading this. Well, of course God ordained him when it was kings and queens and stuff. He doesn't ordain our current government. He has no hand in the authorities that are present today. He didn't create everything. He doesn't have supreme authority. He decides who has a power. He decides who has authority. As much as we might think we do, he is the source of all power. No one has any power or authority unless He ordains it. And it was about this time prepping for this lesson that I got a heat in my core, really annoyed, and said, I'd like to repent, but I'm not sorry about it. But I need to submit to your mindset, and I need to see things how you see it, because I don't see it the same way, and it's causing me anger. The question was, what was intended? I think that was the first question, the question that I got in my response is, what was intended? Well, Lord, Adam messed it up for us. So there's no possibility of what you intended. You know, I have to say, when I take a step back and look at my own audacity, what I'm talking to him, like, I'm surprised there wasn't just like a pit of smoldering where I was. Because he walked with Adam in the cool of the day. He had that relationship with him. That was the intended to have relationship. You know what the response was to that? I already paid for that. I already paid for that at Calvary. I paid for you to have relationship. I paid for you to have communion with me. I've gotten rid of that gap that was there so that you have the opportunity to come and meet with me face to face. You don't have to be Moses where you're hidden in the cliffs and he puts the hand over my head and you can see when I walk away. You have the opportunity to talk to me where you are and realized how blessed I really am. It didn't take away the aggravated, but it started changing my thinking to what was intended. And so I have some scriptures of Deuteronomy 6:1 says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets before thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. His authority was to be burned into us. Israel didn't have a king. They had prophets, they had judges, they had those that would say, come to the Lord. This is, I am speaking on behalf, I am proclaiming him. But the authority was God. And if you lived by the principles of that, if you love God, you can't love him without loving your neighbors, and the principles of how to treat others and how to have right relationship, that was the perfect government, is submission to him. When you allow him to rewrite your heart, and remember, the heart isn't just what's beating, the heart is your center, your soul, your motives. When you allow him to rewrite what is inside of you so that you see him, you will love him. And if you love him, you will love others, because you can't separate those two things. And that is proper in authority and in government with him. But the problem is, we all have hard hearts. And I will say, this is my personal opinion. The reason we have government is because we have hard hearts. because we do not reconcile ourselves to him, there has to be authority put over us as a hand to carry out what he wants. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Proverbs 3:1-6, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." That is so profoundly deep. When you look back over your life and realize how long your days have been, and you look how far long your days may be, and if you're not living in peace, how much do you want to count those days? "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Again, if he is truly our God and we have his mind, it changes our heart. And the second point is, he wants contact with us. He wants contact. Now, I will say is, I know he is an unchanging God and there is no want to him, but the only way I can reconcile what he has done to allow it is his plan for me to have relationship. And the only way I can express that in my language is, he wants me and he wants you to have relationship with him. Moses in Exodus 3:1. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him." Did Moses start the process? Did Moses call him down and say, "Get in the bush so I can talk with you"? He came down and appeared unto him in a flame of fire in the midst of the bush, and looked, and behold, and the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." It wasn't until the Lord came down that Moses then had a reaction. Moses wasn't looking for a burning bush. Moses was happy running away from Egypt. Moses was fine accepting, "I used to be a prince and now I'm a shepherd." Moses was okay living where he shouldn't be. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him. The Lord starts the process. We think that we can call him down, and we think he's waiting to judge us, but he is there calling out with mercy, saying, "Come with me, commune." And God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh thither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac," I can't speak this morning, "the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God. What did he say? "Take off your shoes." Do you think the shoes was going to make God unholy? What makes God unholy? Nothing. The shoes weren't a barrier for God. The shoes were a barrier for Moses. Take them off because I am calling you to have direct contact. I don't want anything in the way. I want to be able to touch you. God could have touched him anytime, but in Moses' mind, it made a difference that I have to remove things. Because it was Moses to remove the things in his life that got in the way of contact. Same thing with us. God could remove those things if he wanted to, but that would be taking away our choice. And he doesn't take away our choice. But we will never have contact with him fully if we don't remove those things that get in the way. And with Joshua, in Joshua 5:13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, and I'm pretty sure Joshua heard the story of the burning bush. Because what you discussed is you discussed what happened in your life. There was no Monday morning quarterbacking. You weren't talking about the tennis match that happened on your way across the desert. You talked about God. You talked about your life. So I'm sure Joshua heard the story. It says that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him. Did Joshua call for a man? Did Joshua say, come meet with me? But someone came to meet with him. And there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the Lord of hosts am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Because it wasn't just Moses, and it wasn't just Joshua. He wants contact with us. In Luke 2:10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Which one of us demanded of God that he come down as a man and reveal himself? Who ascended up into heaven to pull God down? None. 1 John 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. The joy that we could see him, that we could hear him, but that we could have contact. You go to a museum and you see artwork, you can see it, you can hear about it, but you don't touch it. That is too valuable for your hands to touch. We don't have a God that says, you can look at me, you can hear me, and you can see me. Don't you touch me because I am too holy for you. We have a God who came down and revealed himself and said, I am not happy with the separation. I don't want those things between us. I am coming down to you, and you will handle me. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it and bear witness and shown to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. That was the intended government from the beginning. You know, I was a little less angry at that point now. It's hard to be angry when he shows you the truth. Isn't it? It is. Maybe at myself for being angry. Third thing I want to look at is 1 Samuel 8. Israel, a people that was provided for. a land that was flowing with milk and honey given to them. And flowing with milk and honey has a bigger connotation that we realize nowadays. Flowing means it's already fertile and reproducing. It doesn't mean you go in that the land is great and then you can plant things and then down the line you'll get good stuff. It is already overflowing with abundance to provide for today and provide for your tomorrows and provide for anybody who doesn't have need. And it was given to them. And the word of the Lord was given to the people, and they saw him, but they never handled him. And so we see judges being raised up to deliver them, and then they go back to their things over and over and over again, and they finally get to the place that they say, Lord, you're not enough. We want a king. The Lord was enough. They just wanted an excuse to do what they wanted without feeling bad for it and blame someone else who was in charge. You know, like me, I couldn't blame anybody for being angry. I'm the only one responsible. But if I can put someone between me and God, I can now justify myself being angry about the imperfection of the middleman. And Israel asks for a king because they're no longer happy being responsible for their own actions. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee. They didn't reject you, Samuel, because you are authority that I have sent to speak my word to them. The authority and position and role that you have with the people is what I have sent you. And by rejecting the authority that I have sent, they have rejected me. It's kind of heavy when we think back that we are supposed to be subject to the higher powers. Ouch, Lord. I thought we were done with the toe stomping when we talked about love being real or love being fake. No, they rejected the authority that I sent, so they reject me because I am the source of all authority. I am the one who is responsible. It's very easy to draw a comparison of the warning that Samuel gave to the people from the Lord. You can draw your own parallel. It says, this shall be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and he will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. The authority that you don't want is going to take away the blessings that I have provided for you, because they will be the authority. And you don't know what you're asking for, but I am going to appoint them as the authority. You are responsible for obeying my authority. And the source of government that you're asking for, you are not prepared for. You have missed how good I am. And what's coming in is going to be a tyrant to you. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep And ye shall be his servants, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. By whose authority was Saul made king? God's. Was Saul a good king? At the start, maybe. At the end, no, because the authority was withdrawn from Saul's lineage, and it was passed to David. And there is a principle here, and I want to read all of 1 Samuel 24, but I'm not going to because I know we only have a few minutes left. But the principle is this, is even though David was anointed to be king and Saul was out of line to chase him, Saul was his authority. And so when David cut off a part of his robe, David's heart burnt within him because he realized the authority that was placed over me was the authority placed over me by God, and I had no reason, justification, or purpose to do what I did. If we look back in Romans, we can see that there was no recompense evil for evil. I think if we look back over how Saul harassed him all the time, how David did everything possible for Saul, how David loved his son and loved his family and played the harp when Saul had problems and he killed his thousands and he did everything he could for Saul and Saul turns on him, every one of us thinks David was justified in doing what he did. Matter of fact, most of us would think that David should have done more in 24. He should have ended it right there. Take care of the problem, take over the kingdom, call it a day. You've been anointed God's next king, figure it out. Clearly, I do not have the heart of David. A man after God's own heart, God's own motives, where he repented and said, I never should have done this. When David did that, the wrath of Saul was turned away. You see why we can't separate what it means to have love and act as a living sacrifice. We can't separate that from the government that God has placed over us. Well, you don't understand. It's not fair. Is your God in control? Is your God not in control? We love to say everything was made by him, for him, and for his good pleasure, except when it's an inconvenience to us. And then God just has no control. When, oh when, will he just take control here? That authority was established by God because of the hardness of men's hearts. And if we are going to be submitted unto God, we cannot have that hard heart to the authority placed over us. We'll get into more of this in the coming weeks. But the point is we have to recognize that it is his authority to establish governments. It is his authority to remove governments. It is not our authority to pick and choose our obedience. The question I have for us this morning, because I like ending on a question, do we recognize the authority he established, and do we truly submit to it? It's very hard to submit when we miss the mindset that he established and he is in control. It's still hard, but a little bit easier to submit when you realize He is the one who establishes authority, and he is the one that's in control. I'm not going to go further this week, but do we truly have his heart in us to submit to what he establishes, even when we don't like it? Pastor, will you pray a closing for us?